This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
I want to start something tonight. What I did on righteousness was a mini-series. I want to start another series tonight. We're going to stay with this one for a little bit. This is probably, I think, one of the best topics we can discuss on a Wednesday night. Joy asked me, she said, why don't you discuss this on a Sunday? I really said this is a Wednesday night topic. Because y'all are Wednesday night folks. This is what we do. We do what we do in here, that's right, on Wednesday night. We have a great time on Wednesday night. For those of you who are new, Wednesday night's a little different. We have a great time. But it gives us a little bit more time on Wednesday nights to go into a topic, to hit a topic, and to stay in. And I want to talk about a topic that's one of my favorites, and I'm calling it mind games. Now, there's a very popular book series that's out that has the word games in it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hunger Games. Exactly. Hunger Games. Huge seller. Hunger Games involves these people coming from their different provinces. They fight to the death, and whoever wins food for their... I haven't read the book. I just read the premise. That doesn't sound like a game to me. That sounds like intense. And yet, in a game, games are something that if you play a game, I don't know about you, but when I play games, we play to win. Like, when I travel somewhere, it's a game. How fast I can get, anybody, any of you guys with that? How fast we can get, anybody time yourself? It took us 7 hours and 32 minutes this time. It only took us 6 hours and 48 minutes last time. Who messed up? Who had to go to the bathroom too often in this? Joy sometimes looking at me like, I'm telling you right now that you might want to think about pulling over somewhere sometime soon. I'm like, yes, ma'am. That's game over. Tilt, she wins. All right, so when you're playing the game, there's a mindset in the game, and yet the Bible talks about our Christian life as a game. So let me read this passage, and then I'll work into where we're going on this one, but you'll like this series. Did you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Now, Paul wrote this. Paul evidently attended the games that they had the Greeks started the games. The Romans kept them up. And so there were a lot of games there. There were sports then, just like there's sports now. But here's what he's talking about. And he talked about an athlete's mindset. He said an athlete's mindset is this. One, you have to have a desire. Everyone that runs, you have a desire to run. You got to run to win. If you don't have a desire to run to win in games, you're going to get beaten bad. Second thing he says, you have to have discipline. You have to run and train with a winning mindset. Third thing you're going to need is direction. You have to be very intentional, very purposeful about what you're doing. So what's this got to do with our personal race? The Bible likens our time here on earth to a race. It says once we're born and we have a finish, we have a start, we have a finish. This verse we just read said that we run for a trophy that does not tarnish. I've got some trophies at home, man. They look really bad. And you know, they just tarnish and they look bad over there. He said, people will do things, man. They will run. They will dedicate their whole lives to try to win a medal. And we just applaud them. We think that's wonderful. He says, we're running to win a medal too, but it's one that just never fades away and never loses its glory. So our lives are like that. And so it's our whole life is a race. And when we come to Christ, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of our race. Paul says, I'm going to finish my course. He talked about running a race. In Hebrews, it says, run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so it likens it to a race. Some of you are like, I'm not competitive. You want to be in this area. Here's what we need. We need the same thing. Desire to win our race and stand before the Lord on the last day. One day the Bible says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the deeds that are done in our body. In other words, there's going to be a day where rewards are passed out. And there's going to be a day where they talk about crowns, that Paul talked about receiving a crown. And so there are rewards. And I know we don't talk about it enough because we're like, oh, Alan, I've got enough stuff to do. I don't need to think about heaven. We need to think about heaven. We're going to spend a lot more time there. And so what we do here on earth is important because one day we'll stand before Him. And here's our goal. My goal, your goal, is to stand before Him and have Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did a great job. That's going to, you say, well, that didn't mean much. It will mean a lot. That's going to mean a lot then. And so the beautiful thing is, you're not accountable for my race. I'm not accountable for yours. I don't have to run Joel Osteen's race. I get to run Alan Clayton's race. And that's all I'm going to be judged for. The Lord's not going to look at me and go, you know, Joel smiled a lot prettier than you did, and he did a better job. I don't get compared to Joel, and you don't get compared to anyone else. We all stand before the Lord that each one of us will receive. So that's that desire to win. The second thing is discipline. Training ourselves not to give in to the pressures of the flesh and of the world around us. For people who say Christianity is easy, they've never lived it. It is not an easy lifestyle. It is not. And maybe we need to do a better job of telling people that. Maybe if we told people it's more of a challenge than you think it is, maybe people might even respond. I think sometimes we're like begging people to get saved. We're like, hey, come on in. It's a challenge. There's got some challenges to it. Some of you are like, go back to talking about the passion with the job. I like that better. No, there's a challenge to this. And if you're going to train, you're going to have to say no to your flesh. And no, sometimes there's discipline involved. That's another word that's kind of gone out of vogue. But y'all are Wednesday night. Y'all can handle the D word, discipline. It's a discipline. You're saying no to some things. You're saying yes to some other things. And so there's some training involved. So it's discipline. And then here's the one. Oh, by the way, discipline. And if you've ever trained, and all of you who've been involved in athletes, you have to push past your feelings. Any athlete, anyone who's ever run, I used to run cross country. Cross country, there's nothing about that that's just like glorious. It lasts a long time. And when you're running, you're having these conversations in your head. Why am I doing this? This is crazy. I'm hurting right now. I want to stop. If you did that, you'd never finish a race. And so we have the same thing. Hey, listen, in your Christian life, you have voices in your head. Why are you going to church on Wednesday night? Why are you reading your Bible? This is meaningless. No, you have to say, no, it's profitable. And I'm staying with it. I'm a diligent person. And if I stay with it, I will prosper in all that I do. But it requires discipline. But then here's the next one, direction. We do things intentionally, and this is where I think sometimes as Christians we have a difficult time. We're like, I am trying to be a good Christian. Ever heard anyone say that? I am trying to, Alan, I'm trying to be a good Christian. Dear Lord, I'm here on Wednesday night. I'm trying. I am trying to be a good Christian. I've read part of Project 345. I'm praying. I'm trying. But I think a lot of times, and I don't mean to make fun, a lot of times, Chris, like, what do I need to do? Because a lot of times Christians feel like I'm not doing that good of a job. I'm just not, and the enemy beats them up, says you're a lousy Christian. And you're like, I don't know what else to do. I go to church. I'm reading. I'm trying. What do I need to do? And this is where we have to get intentional. And this is where... this is really where the battle comes in. Because there's a lot of people that really want, they say, I want to run my race. I want to do a good job. I want to stand before the Lord. I want to be disciplined. But I've got these areas in my life that keep tripping me up. And you know, and listen, please don't think I'm not going to call your areas out. I don't do any of the biblical guidance here. And I do that for there's a couple of reasons I do that. One, if I did, it would bleed over into my sermons. You talk to three bad marriages a week and y'all going to get a sermon a month. Y'all need to straighten up y'all's marriages. So I don't want anything bleeding over. I'd rather be led by the Spirit than led by problems. But we all deal with these things. And everybody's got areas that they deal with. Some are visible, some are not. And yet they're the areas that trip us up. And so I've got good news for you. We're going to talk about how to get past some of these areas. But we're going to find out what is the root cause of these areas. Because it's frustrating. People come to the Lord and they're like, man, I've come to the Lord and I'm a new creation. I heard Alan say it. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Is that true? Absolutely true. Totally true. But have you ever thought this? If I'm a new Christian, then how come I can't get rid of this habit? It's amazing how quiet a group this large can get. Do y'all stop breathing all at the same time? It's a mind game. And the best place, the starting place to win our race is we're going to have to start with our thoughts. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about our thoughts. I'm going to talk about pulling down strongholds. I'm going to talk about things. You say, what's a stronghold? Stay with me. I'll explain that to you. Strongholds, that problem you can't seem to bust out of and get rid of. So we're going to talk about some of these things. I love this topic because it's a powerful topic. It's a life changer. So let's just jump on in, and here's a great statement for you. Wrong thoughts are the root of our biggest problems. Wrong thoughts are the root of our biggest problems. Proverbs 23rd chapter, verse 7. For as he thinks, I'm just going to read the first part, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So what he becomes, here's another statement. Change your thinking, change your life. So I don't know if I agree with that. Just hang with me. Stay with me. But let me just give you just a real simple, very easy, y'all can breathe easy. I'm not going to call anybody out on this one. I'm going to talk about telephone philosophy. When my parents grew up, it took a while before they got telephones in their house. They both grew up kind of poor, and they finally got telephones. So in the 40s and 50s, when the phone rang, you answered it. Because no one was calling typically to chat. They hadn't really started working that out yet. If people called you, it was important. And so you answered the phone. I grew up in a family where when the phone rang, you busted for it. That's the fourth ring! And you're flying after the phone. I'm talking when I was a little kid. You're flying after the phone. I've seen arguments shut completely down when the phone rang. People are like, well, you just said this, but I did not say that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. And the phone goes, bring. And I watch somebody pick it up and go, hello? So we grew up, if the phone rang, you answered. And if it rang, and don't let mom and dad call that phone ring 6 or 7 times. Don't let that happen. Somewhere around the 80s, somebody came up with the brilliant idea of a telephone answering machine. For some of you, just deal with me as we go down memory lane here for a second, all right? I'm still talking about when telephones were hooked to your wall, or if you were cutting edge, you had a cordless so you could walk around. But there was an answering machine hooked up to that bad boy. And we're sitting there, and Joy and I are working with the singles at Lakewood, and the phone rings, and we're getting up to answer it. And one day I had an epiphany. I don't have to answer the phone when it rings. They can leave a message. So that's a stupid epiphany, Alan. But it was a change in my thinking. If you've grown up for 30 years at that time, 30 years, when the phone rang, you answered it. When the phone rang, you dropped everything and busted tail so you could get to the phone to have some telemarketer call you. But you're talking about a 30-year pattern of when the phone rang, I answered. And all of a sudden, I had a new thought. The answering machine can answer the phone. Now, I can just tell you right now, if my parents are going to listen to this, Mom, Dad, I love you. They hate my answering machine because they would call and the answering machine would answer and they would go, Alan, are you listening to me? Anyone ever done that? Alan, can you hear me? Alan, it's Mom and Dad. No, Mom and Dad, that's why we have an answering machine so it can answer the phone. Say, what has this got to do with the Bible? Everything. Because all of us have thinking patterns that we've been stuck in. And when we change them, it changes our life. It changed my whole telephone philosophy. I don't answer my phone. And now if you call me and I don't recognize your number, I still don't answer my phone. Why? Because the message machine can get it. The answer, see, now some of you younger ones are thinking, who even uses the phone anyway? I just text. I know that. I got that. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is you can go down a certain track in your thinking and all of a sudden you can change it. And when it changes, it frees things up. So my family and I, we could sit down and have dinner and the phone could ring 15 times. The answering machine would get it and it was uninterrupted time. And that helped us as a family. Does that make sense at all? What I'm saying is that here's the premise. You change your thinking, you change your life. I changed my telephone philosophy. It changed my dinner time around the family. It began to change things. Well, if it works for a telephone, can it work in other areas as well? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. It can. So as we're talking about changing our thinking, wrong thoughts are the root of our biggest problems. All of us have been impacted by wrong thinking. All of us. I'm going to read this verse to you in Philippians. This is Paul writing to the group in Philippi. He said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul wrote these guys. He said, you learned some things, you received, you heard, and saw some things. Quick question. How many of you have found yourself ever doing something that your parents did unconsciously? How many of you ever looked at your spouse when your child has done something and you looked at your spouse and go, where did they get that? And your spouse looked at you and go, you are outside your mind. You are crazy. That is you to a T. You're like, I didn't teach them that. What happens? They caught it. There's a great phrase. More is caught than taught. If you grow up in your family, everybody screams. Guess what? You get married, you scream. It's what we do. We scream. It's like, what? That bothers you? Why? Everybody screams. When I married into Joy's Italian family, wow. I'm sitting around there one time with her aunts, and their aunts, older than me, I'm trying to be respectful. They're like, Mary, did you do this? She's like, well, yeah, you're stupid. You are stupid. I'm not stupid. You are stupid. I'm not stupid. I'm like, I'm from the South. We don't do that. We wait till you're gone to go, you are stupid. You are stupid, stupid. They are so stupid. All the Southern people say amen. I'm looking at George like, what? I wanted to stand up and go, please, let there be peace. No, they're just. Joy's like, oh, they're always like that. That's how they grew up. And that, thank God, Joy was like an apparition. She's like, oh, she got saved and sanctified. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. If there'd been two screamers in the family, because I screamed enough for one, there'd been two, and we'd have killed each other. But. So you caught some things. You caught some good things. But all of us caught a lot of things. Paul said, hey, you follow my example. You follow what I'm telling you. He said, in fact, he wrote, if you do what you've learned from me, what you've heard from me, what you've seen in me. Can I tell you this sideline? This is one of the values of church. is you get to come around other believers and believers who are a little bit farther down the road than you are. And you can see how they act towards one another. You can see how they respond, how they talk, how they do things. That helps you. Do you see what I'm saying? And some of you who've been around this for a long time, you ought to recognize, be an example for people. We've got a marriage mentoring program. It's a marvelous idea. It's couples here in the church. They do mentoring with other couples. And other couples come in and go, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And these couples don't go, Lady looks like, oh, honey, I threatened to kill him 15 times. You're going to make it through this. We need people like that. People who's like, hey, I've been through this storm before. You're going to come through this storm before. You can make it. You need people who can put some faith in you and people who are good examples. And if you've been in this a while, then be a good example. You say, well, no one's looking at me. Everyone's looking at you. You walk in, we're looking at you. We notice you. I see you. We've got cameras you don't even know about up in there. But the idea is we learn things and we get around other people and then we pick up. Now, here's the challenge. Paul was saying to the Philippians, he said, I've been a good example for you guys. Here's the problem. All of us have been impacted by bad examples. And maybe you had the privilege of growing up in a very godly home. If you did, you ought to thank the Lord. Before you go to bed tonight, you ought to just stop and say, thank you, Lord, that I grew up in a godly home. Thank you for that. But all of us, even if you've grown up in a godly home, there were always things that we picked up on. Maybe it was a home where they were godly, but they were worriers. And so you learn to worry. Maybe there's a lot of anger in your home. Maybe there was, and this is where it gets bad, maybe there was abuse in your home. Maybe there was abandonment in your home. The idea that what you went through did not impact you is totally false. More is caught than taught. But we're in a little bit of a different situation. And here's the good thing. We can take responsibility for our thoughts and our words. Say, Alan, you don't know what happened to me. I don't. I don't know everyone's story. But I do know this. You can't change the past, but you can reshape the future. Amen. You can't change what's happened to you. You can't change what you went through. But what you can begin to do is begin to change how you think about it and how you think about yourself and how you think about the future. And it can begin, but you have to take responsibility for your thoughts and for your words. Why? Because your thoughts and your words equal actions. Your thoughts and your words equal your actions, and they equal what's going to go on. Thinking better produces acting better. So everybody's had experience. Everyone's had some experience. Some people have had horrible, horrible experiences. You're saying, well, Alan, if I've come through a horrible experience, my psychologist says I will never get over this. I admire psychology. I think it does help. I wanted to be a psychologist at one time. I really did. I love the idea of being able to help people that way. But let me tell you something. If someone looks at you and says, you're never going to get over this, you do not have to accept that as the gospel truth. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to be ugly about it. You don't have to stand up and go, my pastor says you're an idiot. No, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't have to say, no, you can simply look at them and go, I appreciate what you're saying, but I believe all things are possible to him that believes. And I can get past that. And what happens is a lot of times people don't get past things because someone's told them, you're never going to get past that. And an epiphany hits when all of a sudden someone like me comes along and says, according to God's word, you can get past that. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you can come through this by the grace of God and by his word. And you can begin to change your thinking. And you do not have to stay in this condition for the rest of your life. I believe God's bigger than any condition man can come up with. And I believe God can help you. Now, here's a key thought. You have to believe that. I can believe it all day long. I can point to you people who they said they'll never get over this. They're going to be on medication for the rest of their life, and they're free from it. I can point to people who've come through things like that. But you're going to have to believe it. And we're going to talk about that. Because that's really one of the key. When that thought, you need a new phone philosophy. Oh, I don't have to live under this cloud of depression all my life. I can come out. How about this? Not only can I come out, I can actually be a person full of joy. He's like, seriously? Stay with me. Don't unhook. Because we're going to talk about that. Because too often times, most of the problem with people is, we've like, okay, I've tried to change. I tried to be positive for 3 straight weeks. And it didn't change my family. And nobody else changed around me. And finally, I just said, I'm tired of it. I'm not going to. I am what I am. And that's just the way I am. I'm real. I'm not going to comment on that. But here, let me throw that out. If you buy into that, you're stuck.
Amen.
You're stuck. And you don't have to be stuck. You can take a new thought. You know what? I've been this way all my life. My dad's this way. His father was this way. We've got generations of this. But I'm in a new family. I believe I can change. By the grace of God, I believe I can change. Amen. And when you're willing to take that step, things can open up. This is a subject that, I promise you, it gets all of us. Because all of us have things we're dealing with. I'm going to repeat that. And I'm going to add a claimer. Even Joy has things that she's dealing with. All of us do. And so if you would take yourself out of the special case category. You know what I mean by special case? Special case is, Alan, you don't know my situation. I'm a special case. You don't have to be. Here's a new thought. I don't have to be a special case. God's no respecter of persons. I can respond to Him. I can change the way I think. I can come out of this. So how? Great. I'm glad you're telling me this. How? We're going to talk about how. Let me leave you with a great scripture. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking. He's talking about the day we're living in now. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on them and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a great verse. He said, you call on the Lord while He's near. Is He near? Yes. We are living in a day where we don't have to make sacrifices to come to God. We don't have to do any works to come to God. We can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, He's as near as your next breath. He's your Father. We're living in that day. Call on the Lord while He's near. He's near. But then it said, let the wicked. That word wicked means twisted. We think wicked, we think Charles Manson, serial killer. No, it just simply means twisted. Let them forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. All of us have thoughts and ways that we need to forsake. The word forsake is kind of an old English word. It means to move out, like somebody moves out of a rent house. Ever seen somebody move out of a rent house when they needed to get out quick? My dad used to have some rent houses. I've been in a few. You're like, dog, what did they leave in here? Man, they left fast. They left it and they went somewhere else. When you forsake something, you leave it, you go somewhere else. I was raised Shiite Baptist. And so when I grew up, my parents were serious. If you're raised serious Baptist, what don't you do? Dance?
Drink?
Smoke? Smoke. Thank you. So I grew up and I knew one thing. If I was going to follow God, I could not drink. And I couldn't smoke. Drugs were completely out of the picture. And so when I came back to the Lord, what's the first thing I did? I went upstairs, I had a bong, I had reefer, I had it all in. Hey, I had a bong with a name. It was named. It was famous in the fraternity I was in. I had a bong. I had reefer. Put it in the box. Took the box. Dumped it in the dumpster. I knew I would come back to the Lord. I was not going to be able to explain reefer to Jesus. Some of you are like, you just had an epiphany right there. Ha ha ha. I need to give up reefer. Yes, you do. And if that bothers you, I'll be down here afterwards. We're praying for people down here in the front. I knew I needed to give up reefer. I gave up reefer, and I stopped drinking. Why? I knew I needed to forsake ways. When a lot of people come to Christ, that a lot of times we focus on, you need to get rid of some of your ways, and there's nothing wrong with that. All of us need ways we need to get rid of. But even more important to get rid of ways, we need to get rid of some of the thoughts that led to the ways. And that's what we're going to talk about. So stay with me as we talk about mind games. It'll be fun. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Father, we thank you that your word gives us the ability, your spirit gives us the capacity to overcome anything that has come against us, regardless of our background and regardless of what we've dealt with all of our lives. Thank you. You're more powerful, and so is your word in our heart, and so is your spirit in our life. And we are grateful for that. Thank you. We can change. Give us wisdom and insight during these next few weeks. Help us to pull down strongholds and to be more like you. Now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you came in here tonight and said, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've never asked him to be my Savior. I want that in my life. Or maybe you're saying, I've been away from God, and I know it, and he knows it, and I want to come back. Would you pray for me? We'll do that. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. We're just going to ask you to slip your hand up and acknowledge that. Say, I do want Jesus in my life, or I need to come back to him. Real quickly, slip your hand up. If that's you tonight, thank you. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Anybody else? Thanks. Wonderful. All right, we're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. You can pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray with you as a church out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.